If you have your Bibles, can you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18? And we'll be reading verses 1 through 19. And can we all stand in reverence for the Word of God? 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 19. We are continuing our series on the ministry of Elijah and how he points us and prepares us for Jesus. And this is God's word. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here,' and he will kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Let us now feed on it by faith. Oh Lord, let us come humbly before your word, being willing to confess our sins and to once again put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that your word would build up each and every one of us, but also to build up the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we have in this story today is really the prelude to the great showdown that occurs at Mount Carmel, and we'll get to that next week. But in this prelude, actually, there's a lot of good stuff in here, and I hope we can all be encouraged by it. Well, in the beginning of the story, we find that the famine that Elijah had previously pronounced, it's in its third year, and as a result, it is severe. And the Lord tells Elijah to show himself to Ahab, his nemesis, and to tell him that God is going to send rain. And what is the purpose of this mission? The purpose of this mission is to show King Ahab loudly and clearly who the real, true God is. And that what Baal could not do, which is bring rain, the true God will do and can do. And again, this will lead to the famous showdown at Mount Carmel, which we'll get to next week. Well, we see here that the famine has gotten so bad that even the rich king is feeling the effects of it. Ahab, he orders his servant Obadiah to help look for green pastures to save the remaining animals. And we see that Israel is on its last legs. And it's here we learn about what's been going on in Israel while Elijah has been away. Basically, Ahab and Jezebel's reign has been a reign of terror. Ahab's wife Jezebel has slaughtered the prophets of the Lord. And the number one person on their hit list was Elijah. We find out in verse 10, I believe, that Ahab had been searching high and low, hunting down Elijah so that he could kill him. And there is some irony here, as one commentator put it. We see that they are killing prophets but trying to save animals. And we see that the godlessness in Israel has really reached new heights. And under this evil empire, we are introduced to a man whose name is Obadiah. Who is this guy? We see that Obadiah is very prominent in this passage here. We find out that Obadiah is essentially the manager of Ahab's household. He is a member of Ahab's inner circle. He is a trusted servant. Now, you would assume that Obadiah is on Ahab's side. You would assume that being on the inner circle, he would be fiercely loyal to him. But what do we learn about Obadiah? We learn that he feared God greatly, and that he saved the lives of 100 prophets from the hand of Jezebel. And we see that he quietly undermined Jezebel's massacre. So in the midst of godlessness, we find that there's this God-fearing man, and his name is Obadiah. If Ahab is the Hitler of his day, we find that Obadiah is the Schindler of his day. And can you imagine being Obadiah? And what I mean by that is, can you imagine that daily tension that's going on inside of him as he's trying to be a faithful servant to an evil king while trying to be faithful to his ultimate king and his heavenly king, God? And in Obadiah, we are reminded of a common tension that exists in many of us as we live in this fallen world. That we will live and work in places that are hostile to God. You know, some of you, I believe you're immersed in a work culture that encourages doing whatever it takes for a profit. You either realize that or you're beginning to realize that. Some of you work for a company that you know commits evil practices or that endorses godless causes. You know that. Some of you work for public institutions that tell you to teach and to promote things that are against your beliefs. And more today, the tension really is growing between being a faithful U.S. citizen and being a faithful Christian. And so we see that in Obadiah's day, and we even see it in our day in various places. Now, in Obadiah, we also learn that there isn't just one way to respond to this tension that a lot of us find ourselves in. There's not just one way. I'm sure some would say that Obadiah should have just left Ahab's evil palace. He should have just escaped to another place. Or some other people would say, well, Obadiah, he should have spoken out courageously against Ahab and what he's been doing. But we see that Obadiah, he stays put, he stays quiet, and he stays by Ahab's side. And that by doing so, he saved 100 prophets of the Lord. No doubt, Obadiah's decision to stay and to live and to work under Ahab is seen as admirable, as he was able to use his position for God's purposes. When our faith creates tension at work or as a citizen, God's will, we see, is not always to speak up and to speak loudly. It is not always to just leave the situation. Sometimes God's will is to stay put, and that God has you there for a reason. So we must be thoughtful and wise and prayerful as we find ourselves in that tension. Some of us will be called to be Elijahs and to speak up and to speak loudly and to be somewhat confrontational. But you know what? Some of us are called to be Obadiahs too. And we see that both men, they're regarded as men of God who lived faithfully in a godless land. But both of their lives are a little different, aren't they? Their callings are a little different. But God uses both these men. Well, no doubt, Obadiah finds himself in a tricky situation. How does one serve under an evil king while remaining faithful to God? You know, if some of you are in a situation like Obadiah's, I'm sure you're asking that question. Like, how can I ensure that I am going to be faithful to God where I am and not compromise my faith? Now, here's the thing. The Bible doesn't give us specifics, meaning, okay, in this exact situation, this is what you're supposed to do. Or in that situation, this is what you're supposed to do. Sometimes we expect that out of the Bible, but a lot of times it's not there. But the Bible does give us a general principle in which to follow when we find ourselves in that tension. And the general principle is to have a great fear of God. Now, some of us may not like that because it's too general. But that is the solution, to have a great fear of God. Fearing God greatly will give you wisdom, will give you courage, will give you faithfulness in those tricky and tense situations. And for Obadiah, it's because he had a greater fear of God than for Ahab that he could not in good conscience sit back and let Jezebel slaughter all the prophets of the Lord. We see that Obadiah generally followed Ahab's orders. We see that in verse 6, right? But there were times when he personally and privately undermined those orders, even at the risk of his own life, if necessary. So we see that Obadiah's fear of God established the boundaries of what might be crossing the line. And as our culture grows more and more secular and antagonistic to our faith, brothers and sisters, how much more necessary is it for us to be those who really fear God? That's part of who we are. We fear God. You see, the fear of God will serve as our boundary and our wisdom. The fear of God will help us navigate some of those situations. And we need to be prepared that the fear of God may call us to risk great things if necessary. Now the last thing I want is someone to hear this message and feel justified in working in a godless place while forgetting the all-important need to fear God. I don't want you to just think, oh, okay, it's okay to work in a godless place. Sometimes that is our calling. But you better fear God while you're in that place. Because honestly, some of you may not be able to handle where you work, to be honest. And what I'm saying is that your fear of God isn't strong enough to deal with those pressures and those tensions. Because in the end, you're going to compromise your faith a lot. And in those cases, you may need to flee the situation that you're in. Let's not forget what made it possible for Obadiah to stay put in Ahab's household. It was the fact that he was a man who feared God greatly. He was spiritually mature. He was a man of God who feared God. Obadiah is a hero. But we also see that he is human in our passage, do we not? And that's something we see in all the heroes of the faith, that they were heroes, but they were also human. Elijah meets Obadiah, tells him to tell Ahab that Elijah is here, and Obadiah receives that as a death sentence. And it's a death sentence because of two things. Number one, Elijah was known to kind of be a roaming nomad, and that he would appear and disappear randomly. And he was kind of a slippery person. Obadiah knew that about Elijah. And with regards to Elijah, Ahab had men take oaths about the whereabouts of Elijah with the penalty of death if they lied. So it's in light of those two things that Obadiah is certain that this mission that's being given to him, it's going to lead to his death. And if you read what Obadiah says, three times he says, Ahab's going to kill me. Ahab's going to kill me. And that's not the only thing to note about Obadiah's response. He also says, when he receives this mission from Elijah, he says, how have I sinned that you're giving me this death sentence mission? And it sounds familiar, doesn't it? It actually sounds a lot like the widow from the previous passage in the way she responded to the death of her son. Like, why are you bringing my sins to remembrance? You see, both of them, they make this direct connection between their suffering and their sin. And it's the mentality that if I suffer, oh, it must be because I have sinned somewhere. And the Bible really speaks into that mentality. While it is true that sin deserves punishment, the wages of sin is death, right? Romans 6. The thing is, for God's people, this is what we need to understand. For God's people, the connection between sin and suffering isn't necessarily or always direct. Sometimes our suffering has absolutely nothing to do with any of our sin. The Bible's speaking into that mentality of, oh, if I suffer, it's because I sinned somewhere. I like what Obadiah says later. Don't you know, Elijah, didn't you hear about it, how I saved 100 prophets, right? And he's basically saying, and now you're asking me to do this? I like that, because haven't we all been there where we feel like, man, we're already making these great sacrifices for God, or we've really suffered in different ways, and all of a sudden God is asking more from us? And it's like, God, don't you already see that I've done this, I've made this sacrifice, and you're asking me to do more? Are you serious? And that's kind of Obadiah here. But perhaps Obadiah is the right man for the job precisely because of what he did in the past. And perhaps him risking his life to save the prophets was preparation for this greater task to set up the showdown at Mount Carmel. You know, Elijah, he sees Obadiah freaking out, basically, and he reassures Obadiah that he's not going to disappear somewhere. He is going to show up and see Ahab. He's not going to endanger him. And so in the end, we find that Obadiah, he follows through with Elijah's request. Obadiah wasn't superhuman. We see that even though he did this great deed, I mean, he still struggled with the fear of man. He didn't want to die. But you know what was important? That his fear of God was greater than his fear of man. You know, our problem is not so much that our fear of man is so strong. Our problem is that our fear of God is so weak. We will all struggle with the fear of man. But the solution is not to say, okay, I got to get rid of this fear of man out of me. The solution is to grow in your fear of God. It's a greater fear of God that flushes out the fear of man, or that overcomes the fear of man. That's why in the end, Obadiah could do what he did. Because he feared God, what does it say? Greatly. He feared God greatly. Obadiah's name, it has a meaning. It means servant of Yahweh. Servant of Yahweh. And we see that Obadiah, he never lost his primary identity while serving Ahab. It wasn't lost on him who his greatest master was. Yes, he served Ahab. But the most important thing was that he was a servant of God, of the God of Israel. And it must be the same for us. That we understand, oh yeah, I serve this boss or this company, but my greatest master is God. I am his servant. And by having that servant mentality, let's be open to the idea that even of what God asks of us now, he may be asking for even more at some point. But I don't want us to think, man, God can be so demanding. He can just do whatever he wants because he's God, and he may, you know, push us to the limits. You know, I don't want us to think that's the picture of God. Because think about Elijah's words to Obadiah as Obadiah's freaking out about his mission. Look at Elijah. He gives words of such reassurance to Obadiah. He meets Obadiah in his weakness. And we see that God is not a harsh God, that even as he calls us to do great things, he gives us words of encouragement. And he'll give us the faith to do these great things. Yes, God is going to push us. But God also says, I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. God just doesn't push us out there, but he also encourages us and he also reassures us. That's our God. Well, through Obadiah's courage and obedience, we find that Elijah and Ahab, they finally meet face to face, and it's been 3 years. And we find that there's no love lost between these two men. I can almost imagine it like an old Western movie when the sheriff is meeting the villain, like in the town square, and they're ready to duel. It kind of has that sense to it, doesn't it? And what does Ahab say? What is his opening line? He says, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And you can imagine after 3 years of famine and the suffering that resulted, that Ahab, man, he's at a boiling point. He's ready to kill this guy. And in Ahab's eyes, Elijah is the problem. The famine, it's his fault. He is the primary cause of Israel's suffering. Is it you, you troubler of Israel? And what we find in that statement by Ahab, we find a picture of what happens when godlessness overtakes us. We point the finger at God. He is the one creating trouble. He is the cause of our problems. And you see this at a societal level. You know, when godlessness pervades a culture, the problem all of a sudden is God or the idea of God. The problem is Christianity. The problem is the Bible. The problem is the gospel. The problem is the church. And today there's this growing sentiment around us that what's wrong with the world is Christianity, and that Christianity is holding the world back from really evolving to becoming a greater, more peaceful, more virtuous society. Isn't that true? And we're starting to see that. And it's no wonder that when Jesus came into this fallen world, people said that he was the problem. They said he has a demon. They said that he is insane, that he is the evil one, that he is the one undermining the stability of Jerusalem. He is a threat to Caesar. He is a threat to Rome. The world was so convinced of this that they hunted him down and they crucified and they killed him, and they thought that they were doing the world a favor. Do you see this? Do you see this? Godlessness, when it pervades a place or even our hearts, we begin to think God is the problem. Elijah points us to our persecuted, despised Savior, Jesus. Jesus came into the world, and you know what the world said? Is it you, you troubler of Jerusalem, Rome, and the world? And they crucified him. But do you realize this dynamic happens at a personal level too? And I don't want to be those Christians who just point at others or the society and saying, oh, you know, you're the problem. You're telling us we're the problem, or you're the problem. Do you know that this dynamic happens at a very personal level with us? What I'm saying is, when our hearts are hard, or when we live in godlessness and our life is full of trouble, we often say, God, you are the problem. You are the problem. how true it is sometimes, right? That we quickly blame God, you know, for our problems. Oh God, why am I in this family? Why am I in this marriage? Why am I at this job? Or why don't I have a job? Why, God, why did you call me to this? Why did you call me to that? And often in our hearts, there's this spirit of, God, you are the troubler of my life. And you know, we put the blame on God's ways too sometimes, don't we? Like we say things, God, if I didn't have to give up my time and my resources and my money, my life would be so much more comfortable, so much more peaceful, right? God, if I didn't have to give up my Sundays, my kids would be soccer superstars. Maybe something along those lines. If I didn't have to live such a constricted life according to your rules, my life would be so much happier. And in different ways, we point the finger at God and we say, you're the problem. Now, how does Elijah respond? You got to love it. He says, I have not troubled Israel. You have, right? You and your father's house, you have, Ahab. And I don't believe anyone ever spoke to Ahab in that way, with the exception of his wife Jezebel. As we know, we'll find out later, she speaks to him in very disrespectful ways. But no one probably ever spoke to Ahab like that. Ahab, you are the problem. And Elijah goes on to tell Ahab, it's because of your sin and your idolatry that there's all these problems. Ahab's troubles are essentially self-inflicted. And for his problems, he has no one to point the finger at except himself. And Elijah, he reminds us of a great truth, that the root of most of our problems and troubles stem from our own sin and idolatry. And again, this is both at a societal level, but it's also at a very personal level too. You know, our culture's problems are the gods of money, sex, and power, just to name a few. It is those gods that have created broken homes, broken marriages, and broken lives. And the gods of our culture have created a new moral principle of whatever works. Whatever is pleasurable, whatever gets you ahead, whatever makes the most money, that's the right thing to do. And you know what? It's left a trail of suffering and misery. And maybe some of us here, we've tasted that. But I definitely want to focus more, not on the broad level, but on the personal level. And will you let Elijah the prophet speak into your life today? Do you realize that what makes life messy and miserable is our own sin and idolatry? And that so much of our suffering is actually self-inflicted? Now, I realize there's moments when our suffering has nothing to do with our sin, and we talked about that before. But let me say this, that when problems arise, first, look at yourself and examine yourself. And we really need to stop the habit of first pointing our finger at God or pointing at others or circumstances, but to first point at ourselves. Are you open to the idea that the reason you may not have joy, peace, and comfort is because of certain sins or idols in your own life? Are you open to that idea? What are your problems? What are your troubles? Have we considered looking at ourselves or looking in the mirror? Are there marriage issues? Marriage isn't strong. And maybe you feel like, oh, I've married the wrong person, or my spouse is the problem. Is it possible that you're the problem? You're the husband and you're not leading and loving. Or maybe as a wife. Is it possible that the problem is your lack of respect or submission to your husband? Have we entertained those ideas? Is your career not taking off like it should? You know, and you're struggling about that. Is it possible that maybe there's a laziness issue there? You know? Is it possible that your work is not marked by faithfulness and integrity like it needs to be? Is that possible? Or for some of us, is there just a constant level of low-grade unhappiness in our lives? You know, and we're looking at the people around us, like, is it my marriage, is it my family, is it the church, my job, you know, all those things. Could it be something, could it be an idol in your own life that you're trying to throw in your happiness into, like, I don't know, pleasure, alcohol, you know, sex, this, that, and it's not delivering the goods, and that's the reason why there's a low-grade unhappiness. Is that possible? Money issues. Maybe there's some of you feel like, gosh, I never have enough money. I never have enough. Is it possible that maybe the reason why is that there isn't faithful stewardship, there isn't faithful giving, faithful tithing, and those kinds of things? Is it possible that God is not entrusting you with more because what you have, you're not a good steward of? You know, a lot of times, you know, we think, well, I don't give because I don't have much. But could it be the other way around? That you don't have much because you don't give? You know, a lot of times people are asking God, why aren't you blessing me in this way and that way? But look at your current life. Is the problem, is it maybe the way you're handling your finances? And you've never thought about that. And you need to pull back and think, am I being a faithful steward? If you're God, how would you feel? Someone's not being a good steward and they're asking more. Are you going to give that? Now, sometimes God is so gracious. Even when we're not a good steward, he's going to bless us anyways. But do you guys see what I mean? Are you guys understanding? We need to first look at ourselves. Now, sometimes, like I said, suffering is not connected to a sin, but a lot of times it is. And we need to consider those things. You know, is your life just crazy out of control and crazy busy? Is it because of certain idols? Or are you saying, no, it's because of faith and, you know, church has all this and that and, you know, this? And is it possible that the reason why life is out of control and so busy is because you've made it that way? Or my kids are so rebellious, you know, and then we... You know, they're so out of control, and, you know, we say, oh, man, why did God give me these kind of crazy kids? Is it possible that it could be your parenting? Is it possible? See, I just want us to first be able to look at ourselves. You know, we say things like, God, why did you give me this person? Why did you give me these kids? Why did you, you know, give me this job? Why? Is it possible that Elijah the prophet is speaking into our life right now? And he's saying, you are the problem. Then you know what? A lot of your issues, it's self-inflicted. Now, why get so into this? Is it to make you feel bad? Man, oh gosh, Pastor Andy's really pointing the finger at me today. That's not what it's about. Here's the takeaway. If you can see the connection that sin is at the root of a lot of your suffering and misery, this is the takeaway. You should hate sin more because it's the cause. If you can make that connection and say, well, it's because of this idol and that's why I'm so miserable, you need to come away and say, I hate that idol because of what it does. And the reason why I'm trying to show you the connections is so that you would hate sin more. And that you would hate idolatry more. And when you hate sin and you hate idolatry, that is where repentance starts. And that's when repentance gets deep. And when you repent, that's when you grow. And that's when you really experience Jesus. And that's when you really understand grace. So I don't say all these things to make you feel so guilty or feel bad. But can you see that sin is the troubler of your life? And if you can see it, to hate it, to turn away from it, and to say, I'm going to have nothing to do with this. Because this is the reason why I'm so miserable. And when you can turn away from that, and then when you can turn to Jesus and let him be Lord of your life, man, that's when things really change. And that's when we grow. When we repent, the Holy Spirit is triggered and works on us and creates new hearts. You know, when we read this story, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, man, Ahab, can't you just humble yourself? Can't you just own it? Do you realize that the famine is because of you and your sin? Like, and this, the famine, it's creating so much suffering. Can't you just humble yourself, right? But I wonder sometimes if God is looking at us in that way. You know, we're so miserable. Maybe we're experiencing some type of famine, some type of suffering. And if only we would just humble ourselves and change our ways and repent. How that suffering, a lot of the suffering and the misery would begin to lift. God points out our sin precisely because he loves us. Because he loves us so much. The world doesn't get that. The world says, if you point out my sin, then you must hate me. That's what the world says. But God doesn't operate that way. He points out our sin because he loves us, precisely because he loves us. Because pointing out our sin is the first step for us from going from famine to feasting. Brothers and sisters, let's come to God. Let's be honest with him and let's lay down whatever sins are in our lives, whatever idolatry is in our lives. Let's do that because God always shows us mercy when we are broken before him. He never turns away a repentant heart. He will show us mercy and he'll change our hearts and he'll lead us to green pastures. Let's pray. God, we come to you and we could really identify with a lot that's in this passage. God, we live in a world that's fallen and more is becoming antagonistic to you. And, oh Lord, we need the fear of God. Won't you instill that in us? Won't you grow that in us? And let it be so strong that it would overcome the fear of man that we struggle with. And Lord, forgive us that sometimes when we go the way of godlessness, the blinders come on, we can't see rightly. And Lord, sometimes we've said in our lives, you're the problem, and forgive us for that. Lord, many of us in this room, we've quietly said that to ourselves. And God, just help us to really grow in first looking at ourselves. What commandments have we abandoned? What idols have we clung on to and worshipped? Lord, always help us to start there. Not that it would put us in a place of feeling so guilty, but that it would produce a true repentance, one that really changes us and makes us love Jesus even more. Father, do this work in our hearts, and we thank you for your mercies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.